Mike, you were looking a little nervous, looking around to see if I was there. Good morning, everyone. I thank the Lord for the ability to be here, to speak, to see, to hear. Sometimes we take so many things for granted, and I have to take last week's outline off the pulpit or I'll be preaching the wrong message here. But once again, I want to thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity to be here as we are continuing our series in Going Deep, what it means to live the real Christian life. Sometimes we have a number of things that we think about that we need to be doing or we hear that we're supposed to be doing, and they seem unattainable, and oftentimes they are, but by God's Spirit working through us and walking in that love relationship with Him, having that fellowship with Him, having a real relationship with God Almighty through His Son, empowered by His Spirit, is actually a freeing thing. Not just a thing, it's an abundant life. It's not the abundance of things. It's realizing that our abundance is in the One who made us and that He desires to have fellowship with us. This morning, I'm going to be preaching to you from Colossians chapter 3. And the verses are going to be a little more than what you have in your bulletin. But I'm going to start reading from Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, and go down through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers or as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality." And then verse 1. "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Father, there truly is no one like you. And I just ask that this morning that we see that. I pray as the psalmist praise that, Lord, we could see your glory, that all the superficiality of what we create in our own mind or we try to say is there in others, or Lord, that you would just peel that away this morning, that you would help us to see what you want us to see, that we'll hear what you want us to hear, and Lord, that we would not be the same as we were when we walked in here. And I ask that this not be a time of just cliches, that we would not think about how someone else may need this more than us, but Lord, that you would help us to realize that this is your word to us for today and from now on. I thank you for Todd and Cindy. I pray that you continue to strengthen them and encourage them, and Lord, I pray that they would fall in love with you more and more every day. I thank you for the faithfulness that Todd has given to your word. I thank you for the leadership that is here. and Lord, for the congregation, how they come together as family. So Lord, I pray that you would have your way, that you would bless this message, and the name of your Son would be lifted up, and especially if there be one here that does not know you as Savior. They've never truly come into that relationship. This I ask in your heavenly, wonderful, matchless name. Amen. Before I forget, I got a text this morning from John Mark McDonald. He asked that you pray for Beth and family. Her brother-in-law, Jack, 50 years old, down in Florida, just passed away of cancer. So he's been battling that for a while. Also, I would ask, too, that you pray for Ray Lee. Some of you know Ray and Betty Lee. He is fighting pancreatic cancer. So I just ask that you would pray for them. And then also, don't forget the prayer list. And just as a side note to that, is you ever look at that prayer list and you go, wow, that's a lot of stuff. You know, if you have a planner or you want to use that paper, take it and break it down into days and pray so much of that per day. If you were on that list, you would want somebody to do that for you. I know I would. And that's something that I have to do because sometimes I look at it and go, wow, that's a lot. And usually I'm in a rush when I'm doing things. I have to make myself slow down. So I encourage you to do that. And then another thing you can do, pray by sections. You'll remember faces of people that are in this sanctuary. And as those faces and minds come to mind, pray for them and ask the Lord to meet their need, whatever that may be. And not only will it'll help them, but it'll encourage you too. That was not part of my message. I just threw that in there. No extra charge, I promise. Going deep as we get into this continued series that Todd has started, and we're going through it for this fall. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory. What is the glory of God? Sometimes that word is just put out there. We think about the confession of our faith. Why? What are we here for? Why were we made? We were made in God's image. We were made to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And the real joy that comes in life is when we get into that place where we really do honor God with our lives. It's just the way we live. And as you grow in that area, sometimes you don't even know that you've grown that much. I know for myself, and at times that I've seen it over the years, I look back and realize that I'm not where I used to be, and I'm definitely not where I need to be. And then I just think of God's grace giving me the opportunity to continue to walk with Him in my shortcomings. You know, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you're thinking, wow, what does that mean? I have to eat, I have to drink. And it's acknowledging that the food that we have, the health that we have, the life that we have, all comes from God. We acknowledge Him in our eating and in our drinking and in our talking and in our fellowship, and it becomes a part of who we are. It's moving into that place of reliance on Him, of just knowing that everything that we are, everything that we have, is because of His gracious hand. And I know the question comes up, well, what about the hard times? That too is a part of His gracious hand. For through that we see our own frailty, we see the vanity of this life and the shortcomings that come. And in our worship, we see that He's still in control and He provides all those things. He'll provide for me now. In our worship, the part that we're going to look at this morning is in our vocation and what we do, those things that we have to do in life, whether it be work, whether you're a child still at home, or you have children still at home, or your job itself. How do I glorify God in that? What does the Bible tell me about that? And if I'm in a full-time work situation, and I understand what it's like when you have someone that can, maybe you feel like they're not only throwing you under the bus, they're getting in the bus and putting it into gear while you're under there. those rumors that come around and you want to slide over and get involved. What's going on? And you realize that that's probably not the best thing to do. But how do I worship God in those areas? How do you worship God in those areas? Worship is more than just coming in to this building one time a week or going into your small groups. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It's a desire to be everything that God wants us to be. Whether it's in our vocation, whether it's in our recreation, those habits of life, that freedom that we have to give back to God and give Him praise for all He is. And I want to talk to you this morning about being fruitful and faithful at your job, at those mundane, everyday things in life. Worship at work. Going deeper in that area. What is your job? What is your vocation? What is it that you do? Some may feel like, well, I haven't worked in a while, and I've been out of a job, and I'm really struggling, and the Lord's really testing your faith. And God is bringing us to a point and will continually throughout our life to live by faith, knowing that all that we have, all that we are, is because of God. The church of Colossae was an interesting place. It was a place that at one time was a very much flourishing city. It was in a part of Turkey, and there was a number of churches that Paul had started, and he is writing this letter. It is believed to be from jail. And as these churches have gotten started there, as at time, any time that God's work moves in and starts growing, false teachers will move in to get people off of the real thing. Whether it's Galatia, whether it's Colossae, whether it's Ephesians. And here Paul is writing them because there is a movement that is coming in where these people are saying that we have a secret knowledge. We have an inroad that nobody else has. And if you listen to me, let me tell you what God has told me to tell you. And because people oftentimes, especially new believers, are so young in their faith, they don't know this book. And they see different things, or they see the excitement or hear of a great movement, and a crowd will draw a crowd. And so what was going on is that there was some false teaching that had worked its way into these churches. And Paul, out of his concern, was writing these churches, and he was warning them of what was going on. And the beginning of Gnosticism was moving in, and the secret knowledge and the teaching that anything that is physical is evil. Anything that is spiritual is good. So Jesus, being physical, could not be God because anything physical is evil. Only the spiritual is good. And oftentimes what they believed is that the things that were here on earth were reproduced in what they called heaven, but they weren't physical things. And then also there was this ceremonial, this is too early for me to say this word. The ceremonies or the traditions that they were going back to. Some of them were Jewish. Some of them were going back to their pagan ways of Romans, the Roman festivals and the Jewish festivals. They could only eat certain things at certain times and dress certain ways. And then the circumcision with the Judaism. If you're going to follow Christ and you're going to follow Him all the way, you got to do this and you've got to do this. And then there was also angel worship, where they were worshiping angels. If anybody ever tries to stress to you the issue of angels, let them know that anytime anyone ever bowed down to an angel in the Bible, the angels are quick to say, "Rise up. I am not to be worshipped." And the ones that desired to be worshipped, especially the one, was the one that was cast out of heaven. And he took a host of angels with him. They would love to be worshipped. The only one that received worship that some said was an angel, that you hear sometimes from Jehovah's Witnesses or other groups, is Jesus. And Jesus never once said, "Right, get up, I'm not worthy to be worshipped." He received the worship that they gave Him because He is worthy of that worship. See, Christ is adequate to meet our every need. And whether it be false worship, religions, or the philosophy of our world, they want us to get our eyes off of God being the adequate supplier for us, whether it be the job, the abilities we have, the money that we need to do what God has called us to do, to take care of our families, to meet our needs faithfully, or and then to give to His work. Everything comes through Christ. And then those times of trying faith comes along. And we start questioning, and those doubts come in. And Paul is dealing with that. And isn't it easy for us to get into the place of pleasing people? The pressure is on you at your job. You've been given a warning. Changes are going on. Rumors are spreading around. As you know, the economy is not doing good. And then you get into this mode, I've got to do this and I've got to do this. And maybe if it's part of your job, you do. But the thing that we don't need to get caught up in is, I've got to do this so I make this person happy. Or my marriage is struggling right now, and so I've got to do this to make my spouse happy. Or my child is becoming more rebellious, and I've got to make them happy. Or maybe sickness has come into the home, and all of a sudden you're taking on the job that you got to take care of everybody because you don't want everybody to hurt, even if you're the person with the illness. And so you become, in a way that you don't even expect, driven by what people think rather than what God thinks. We get caught in that trap. We get caught in the shackles of that, and those chains around our ankles and our wrist, and we struggle, and we're carrying a burden that we should not be carrying. And Christ does not want us to be that way. So how do we do that? In Colossians chapter 3, for us to properly get an understanding of the main part that we're going to look at is in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To be honest with you, I want to give you the whole book, because to understand that verse, you need to go all the way to chapter 1. That's usually a dilemma I face when I prepare for a message. I go, how am I going to explain this, God, if I don't talk about this verse and then this verse? And then you guys would need to have a meal, or we'd have to bring food in, and it's not going to work. But notice this, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How are you and I going to have the reservoir of faith to handle the things that come into our life? It's not going to happen unless we are renewing our mind. If we're not thinking on God's word, if we're not memorizing God's word, and I can hear it right now, I am not good at memorizing. Well, you know what? The more you learn to memorize, you'll find it becomes easier. And God is not going to hold it against you if you do not remember a comma or a few words, if you remember the principle of God's word. You remember what is there and then work on that, because you would be amazed how the Holy Spirit will bring that to you at certain times when you don't have access to a Bible. How do you dwell in the word richly? You know, in this age that we have, I mean, the electronic devices, if you're standing in line instead of looking at the magazine covers at the grocery store, why don't you pull out your electronic device and pull up God's Word and look at some verses? Or maybe you're having a lot of work to do at home. Pop in a headphone, maybe in one ear. If you don't want to listen to the kids, put it in both. And listen to God's Word, because most of the apps out there have it where you can listen to God's Word. And you would be surprised what will happen. Now, I know when you're working, you won't pick it up, but what you're doing is you're letting the Word of Christ build that reservoir up inside of you, that account of His Word building up in you. And then you learn, and then you teach one another, and you admonish one another, and all the wisdom, because the knowledge of God is where the wisdom comes from. And singing psalms and hymns. Listen, you say, I don't have a good voice. God is not worried about the quality of your singing. He's worried about the quantity of the Word of God in your heart, and it's spilling over in praise to Him. Not worrying about what people think. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. Thanking God that you get to spend more time at work. Thanking God that you have a child who is teething. Husbands, as you lay there and pretend you're asleep, thanking God that you're in the struggle that you are in. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, as the Word of God builds up in you and I, and it becomes richly more a part of our life, and those distractions come along, and we make the effort to eat when we don't have time to sit down and have a meal, we will continue getting some kind of nourishment from God's Word. There are books out there that are good, and I'd love to read. But there is nothing more important than this book, of all books, to read above all others. There's nothing wrong with listening to messages when you have an opportunity that are faithful to God's Word. But there is nothing that is going to replace the time that you and I spend in letting this deposit of this Word come inside of us. One of the things that excites me is when I am teaching or preaching and someone comes up to me and says, "What did you mean when you said this? Because I read this and I don't know if I agree with what you say." Now, I'm not saying I'm happy that I may have made a mistake, but you know what? That's a responsibility that each one of us have. Keep us accountable. Keep us accountable to God's Word, because that means you're getting into God's Word. That means that I may need to look at something differently. And you know what? The authority comes from this book, not from this man. It comes from the Word of God. And that authority is for you and everyone in here that knows Christ as Savior. Let the Word of Christ have an active, ongoing process, is what that means. Dwell in you richly. The fullness of God's Word, the fullness of God's Spirit will demonstrate the glory of God's Son in your life. You'll seek His help. You'll seek to please Him. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. When we think on God's Word, not as a rule book, but as a fellowship, it will change the way we live. Our deeds, our actions, we'll do it for Christ. We'll do it with a thankful heart because we love Him. Chapter 3, verse 18, many men's favorite verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. And most men are scared of this verse. They're not going to bring it up. What does that mean? First of all, we don't like the word submit. We could go to Ephesians chapter 6. But let's look what God says in the vocation of the home, in the vocation of the marriage. How can you and I have that abundant life in marriage? When we hear the word submit, the first thing we think of is dictatorship. We think of someone just ruling over us, and we don't like the word submit. Matter of fact, when most people read this verse, depending on where you are, whether you're the male or the female or the child or the employee or employer, you probably read this differently. You probably look at this and you hear, "Wife, submit to your husband." Right? Or the man may read it, and taking it out of context, he may see more of the emphasis on the husband part. But what this word means is literally, ladies, line up under your husband. Not all husbands. Your husband. It's a military term of the idea of rank. You have someone who's in charge and then someone who lines up, and they all line up behind them because there's order and there's purpose. And God planned it this way. And it doesn't mean that the captain is better than the sergeant. It doesn't mean that the husband is better than the wife, because the Bible tells us that we are all equal spiritually. We are equal in so many ways. But there is a hierarchy that God has designed, and when we put ourselves in that place, things start running smoothly. But it's not just that easy. You know, okay, that's it. Let's go on. How do you do that? How do you do that? First of all, I want you to notice that it was unusual for women to be addressed first during this time period. You say, "Oh, it's just Paul because he's got something against women." Oh, no, not at all. The protocol here is that men are to be addressed first. But Paul here, through the Holy Spirit, addresses women first. Just as the first people were to see that Jesus had raised from the dead was who? Ladies. My friends, where the world devalues certain things in God's creation and His design, God values those things. And He lets us know that. And husbands, we're going to talk about this in just a second, but we need to value those ladies just as God does. Because if we're going to richly dwell in God's Word, we have to act the way God's Word calls us to do. And as we draw to it, we are going to want to act that way. And ladies, you will also. See, because marriage is to be a picture of the church. It's the picture of the bride and the groom coming together. It's the picture of the feast. And we don't have time to go into all the pictures that come with a Jewish wedding. But it's an ongoing relationship that God has with His church through His Son, and how the Son meets the needs of the church. And the church is to submit itself to the head, as Christ submitting Himself to God. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus any less in the Trinity than God is? The answer to that is no. So, in the fact that Jesus, God the Son, submitted Himself to God the Father, does that make Him less? Absolutely not. And the fact that God calls women to submit themselves, put themselves under the leadership of men, their husbands in the home, is part of God's design. And we've lost sight of that because of, fortunately, the feminist movement that has taken hold in our country and the natural desire that is in women to want to rule that we see in Genesis. And then men overreact to that. And then they become harder, and they say they try to suppress, and then all this storm gets going, and it's just a vicious cycle. And men desire to be respected, women desire to be loved. It's interesting too here, ladies, that it says your own husbands. It literally means your personal possession. It means that intimate that is yours and yours alone, and He is yours. That's what He's saying. Submit to the one who is your possession. He is yours. Willingly placing yourself under the authority that God has given to that individual. That's what He's asking you to submit. It's the idea of rank, the rank or the position of the wife. And then it goes right into the rank or the position or the role of the husband. The role of the husband has been commissioned by God, just as the role of the wife has been commissioned by God. And they work together, and when they work together properly, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. When both of them are submitted to Christ and they draw closer to Christ, they will draw closer together. No matter what they try to do in this life to try to get closer together and all the conferences they go to, and some of them are fine and they should be gone to and looked at. And next week is the I Still Do conference over here at Alliance. I would encourage you to go if you can make it with your spouse, no matter where you are in your marriage. I would encourage you to make that conference. But all that we try to do this way, we will never get closer. The only way we as couples will get closer is as we draw closer to Christ, we will draw closer to each other. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Husband, you are the head of the household. Again, this is a military placement of where God has put you. Not a dictatorship. Not be a dominant ruling, I'm in charge here and you're going to do what I do. No, that is not what that means. For is that how Christ leads His church? How does Christ lead His church? The man is ultimately the one who is responsible for the home. Ladies go, whoo, I got a vacuum cleaner for you. Right? Let me just say this. Man, that doesn't mean that you don't help out with the house. And ladies, that doesn't mean that you go home and grab the remote and kick back and do nothing now. But what it does mean is that the husband, he's the prophet. He's the one who is to be the spiritual leader of the home. Now let me just stop here for a minute, because there's going to be people that don't have that at home. You're a single mom, and God says He is a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widows. There may be different circumstances in your life why that is. And I am here to tell you, as you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, He'll lead you and guide you, and He wants you to trust Him, because you are in a place, an opportunity where you get to rely on Christ like none other. And He says, trust me in this. And you have those desires, and they're natural, and the struggles that are there, but know that whatever is going on, however it is going on, there is a work that is being done, and this is not just some flippant pie in the sky thing I'm saying. I'm falling back on God's sovereignty. And He is doing a work that you may not see till well on beyond this time, or maybe even in eternity. But He's not forsaken you. Husbands, maybe you're that way, or maybe you can't even go see your kids. And you want to be that prophet. You want to be that priest. You want to be that king, that role that man has. And what do I mean by that? The prophet is the one who gets in God's word, and he's responsible to make sure that they're being taken care of. You know, oftentimes a man will do anything he can to protect his family. We see in the news that ISIS is now threatening in America to come into the homes and do their acts of terror in the homes. And I've talked to many of people and saw posting on Facebook, and they talk about all that they're going to do to protect their family. Gentlemen, you and I have something to protect greater than just their physical well-being. We have a duty to protect them spiritually, to lead them in what is truth. You say, well, I'm not a good teacher. God has placed you in that family at this time for this purpose, and ask a man to come alongside you to show how you can help them in that area. For my friends, that is real life, living that way. We are to be the prophet. We are to be the one who teaches. We are the priest. The man is to be the one that intercedes for his family to God on their behalf. And then he's to be the king, not the king to lord over them, but to provide for them, to protect them, and to make sure their needs are being met. What does Jesus do for us? Does he not do all those things? And you and I can't do that without God's help. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, if you want to jot that down, there it talks about men and women being equal spiritually, being equal in the family of God. The word that it gives the men there is to love the wife is the word agape. It's that sacrificial, serving, sanctifying love that frees the wife up to know that she's loved. It gives her the security to know that she belongs to Christ. And in knowing that you and I belong to Christ, and it is He that is holding on to us and not we to Him, it is because His finished work, not what I've done, that gives me the security to know that I one day will be with Him. That just as I said last week, if He can take care of me in eternity, He can take care of me now. And it lifts that burden. Elizabeth Elliot made a comment one time in one of her books and also in one of her programs, says, you can always tell how much you love someone by how much you're willing to be inconvenienced by them. That's pretty convicting and pretty true, isn't it? I want to ask you this. How much was Christ inconvenienced? That falls far short of what He went through for you and I. And if you don't know Him today, you can. You can know this love that is not a love that you deserve, but a love that is desired to be given to you for the glory of the Father. Also, in verse 19, it tells the husbands to love the wives, and then it says, don't be harsh with them. Sometimes in our aggravation, and I guess in the safety of knowing that we have someone, and ladies and men do it both, we have a tendency to be more harsh to the ones that we're closer to. And God says, don't be that with your spouse. Don't take for granted that they're there. The Lord will convict us of our sin, but He doesn't condemn us for our sin. because he took that condemnation on himself. And gentlemen, let me just say, and I am definitely preaching to myself, sometimes we need to step back and listen to what a wife has to say as Christ listens to us as we plead in prayer, to hear what they're going through rather than trying necessarily to fix it. And ladies, oftentimes, men, we can't handle five different things laid out to us at one time. Usually we can only focus on one or two or a half of it. That's especially if you're like me and you have ADHD and you squirrel, you know, it's just... And I'm worse at night than I am in the day and then when I get home, so... You know, but it's not easy. It's a part of learning to live and communicate with each other. Don't be harsh. Don't be ruthless. Don't be bitter. Don't be ill-tempered. You know, leave the stuff at work. I'm sitting here going, yeah, how easy is that? I pray. I say, Lord, I just got to give that up. And, you know, the day may went bad, but don't be harsh. Love given selflessly, consistently, even when one is unlovely, is a demonstration of how Christ loves the church. Husbands, love your wife, and she will have no problem submitting to you most of the time. Communication is so key. Live to please Christ first, others second, and yourself last. Is that not how Christ lived? I think of Jesus in when John the Baptist, the word came to him that Jesus, that John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus went off by himself. And I often wonder, is he off praying? Is he thinking about that? He's know that the crucifixion is coming soon. Is he grieving over the death of his cousin? What is going on? And then the people start to gather. And the compassion that he has for them is more important than his own grieving or whatever he's going through, because the Bible doesn't tell us. And knowing that he's going to face the cross, he still goes on to meet the needs of others. And ultimately does meet the needs of others when he goes to the cross. So that being inconvenienced, that anticipation of coming home and just relaxing, and then the honey-do list is hanging there as you get home. And you're wondering, doesn't she know what I went through? And she's going, doesn't he know what I went through? It's just part of life, isn't it? Now, I want you to know my wife does not give me a honey-do list. I have to ask her for it. And I don't ask often. So, the next part is children. Children love this when they go, oh, here's all the adults spouting off. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents. What in the world does that mean? By the way, the word that's used for children here isn't talking about these little teeny kids. It's talking about kids as they're growing. And it's talking about, it's giving the idea of youth at home. It's not talking about a 40-year-old child that you still think needs to be your child. It's not talking about that at all. But what it's talking about is those children that are at home. Do right in all things and do it as unto Christ. Do it as unto Christ. Do it as you are obeying Christ. If you know Christ loves you and he has his best for you, there's going to be a desire to obey authority. When I taught high school and middle school, one of the things, and it was a Christian school, one of the things I used to tell the kids all the time, I can tell where your walk is by how you respond to authority. And that's true of us too, is it not? We often talk about peer pressure, and what, which is nothing but fear pressure, but it just is more, sophisticated is the right way for adults, but we go through it too, do we not? Listen, children, obey your parents. Do what's right. Obey in everything, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Parents, we can't pacify them. When a husband is loving the wife the way he's supposed to be, and the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, and the wife is submitting to the husband, That unity that the child sees gives a security to them. It gives them an example of what it's supposed to be. And it gives them an example that when we make mistakes, they see that we own them. Not just to our spouse, but also to our children. Kids who are selfish oftentimes have selfish parents. I remember as a youth pastor, people used to come and just drop the kids off and say, "You really need to straighten this kid out." I oftentimes didn't say much to him at that point because the kid was standing there, and it was sad enough that they said it in front of the kid. But usually they were tearing off because they wanted to go have time by themselves as they left the kid. And unfortunately, oftentimes they were the last ones to come back and get their kid. That started a long time ago with that child. And then too, I know I need to say this. Maybe your kids have grown, or maybe your kids are at an age and you think you've lost that time. You and I have today. You and I have that time to come to God and ask Him to redeem that time. And we're going to make mistakes. But look, our job is not to be our kids' best friend. Our job is to be our kids' parent. It is to love them and guide them and show them that loving authority, reflect who Christ is, because the image of who God is, they're going to get from the home. And then again, I always have to step back of those of you that are in these situations that you had no control that that person left you. But listen, just as God can do things that we could never imagine, for He has the power to do it, He can redeem that horrible time that what the devil means for evil, God will use for good, and He'll get the glory for what He's going to do through that. So have faith in Him. Dwell in His Word. Let it just build up in you abundantly so your faith will have something to rest on when you feel like you have no hope. Parents, are you too busy? Do you sit down at the table with them at a restaurant and spend more time on your cell phone than you do with your kid, and you wonder why your child does the same? Is your child seeking your acceptance? And because they're not getting it home, they're starting to try to find it somewhere else? It's a hard thing to do, is it not? All the stresses and the things that come up and those things that come along and catch us by surprise. And God wants us to be praying for our kids. He wants us to be praying for each other. He wants this body that has, who are older and have seen your kids go on, come alongside those who still have kids and encourage them in their raising of those kids. I think small groups are great. But when small groups get so caught up in being just that group, that it's so easy to do, that's all you hang around with even when you're here. And there are people in this group and that group and this part of the church and that part of the church who really need somebody to come alongside them, where the Word of God is dwelling in them richly, and you have learned from your mistakes, and you can lovingly come alongside that person and say, "Hey, can I share something with you?" And you share your story and say, "I just want to encourage you, keep up what you're doing with your kids." And then maybe another time, if you see something that might be a struggle, you can share that. Or you could come alongside that single mom or that single dad and say, "Hey, do you need a night out? Would you like us to maybe find somebody that could watch your kids?" And they may be hesitant. They may not know you. You'll know what to do when you talk to them. But just offer. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Give that parent a chance to breathe. Let those children know that they are loved. And when we are too busy, when we are angry, when we're all caught up in ourselves, we provoke our kids. We provoke our kids. That word fathers, I didn't have time to spend a lot of time looking it up, but That doesn't just mean fathers, from what I understand. It also means parents. Don't provoke your children to anger, to wrath. Don't make them feel like they're worthless. Don't always be putting them down. Even though your motive may be, I want you to be better, I want you to be better, I want you to be better, they need to hear you say, hey, you're okay. You're doing the best you can. God takes you right where you are, and He wants you to please Him by doing your best. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be the best here. It just means that you're going to please God. And you don't have to worry about what others think. I know that sounds easy to say, but if they see you living it, they see you demonstrating it to them, then the security comes in, because the love that you have that comes from Christ will flow from you to them. And that security moves in. And then they get in and then they start excelling. And it's not whether they win or lose. It's that they are who God meant them to be. Realistic expectation. I know you're going to be a big football star someday. I remember I was talking to this mother one time in this neighborhood. I'd known him for years. Her son was doing really well in football. And she goes, yep, he's going to go make that. He's standing right there. He's going to go make that contract. He's going to make all kind of money. He's going to buy me a new house. It's like, wow. And I looked at him and I looked at her. He's kind of looking at me like this. He's behind her. He's like, he stepped back and he goes, no pressure. And I said, you know, the most important thing is to please God, isn't it? I've known him for years. Just to let you know that, if I didn't walk up on him. And she goes, oh, that's right, that's right. Well, it's hard to be, you know, you can tell your children, you can be anything you want, but if you're 5'3" and 130 pounds soaking wet, you aren't making the NFL unless you can kick a ball. So be realistic. Set up the expectations and talk to them about temptations. Encourage them. Don't spoil them. Don't think you got to give them everything that they ask for. And encourage them to find the right people. My last point is this. Verse 22. Talk about employment. Here in the book it says, slaves obey everything, and those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleasers or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. If you and I want to have freedom at work, where the pressure is going to be there, pressure is part of life. But if you want to get out of the mode of trying to please everyone, of trying to worry, of worrying, and man, I understand this, you want to provide for your family, where am I going to keep my job? There's changes going on, and those are natural fears. And listen, the Bible says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. It's not saying you won't be afraid, but when you are, you need to trust in Him. And that's where it comes into the place of the Word of Christ dwelling richly. All right, I got a confession. I'm looking at the clock. It is 10:44, and I'm thinking, I'm in the second service, and I have till the top of the hour. I'm going to wrap this up. Sorry. But this is what he says. Obey your masters. Obey your bosses. Obey them as if you would Christ. Long as they're asking you to do things that are within the realm of what is right scripturally. If they ask you to do something outside of what God says is right and wrong, you obey God before you obey man. And how many times will they say, oh, you know, it's okay. If you just change the wording on this a little bit, nobody's going to know, and we'll be able to make our numbers. What? That's lying. Don't. Would Christ ever ask you to lie? Don't obey them just while they're watching you. Especially around the NCAA tournament. Right? That is tempting. I don't know about you, that's really tempting for me. There was a time when they had this screen on there where you could be watching the tournament, and if your boss comes by, you could do this click and it bring up a spreadsheet right away. It's like, wow, this is so cool. And the Lord goes, what are you doing? So I took a day off. (Clears throat) Don't do it for appearances. Do it for pleasing Christ. Do it sincerely. Be genuine. Don't be a fake article. Don't be one of those pots that where they used to sell and you look at it and go, wow, this is beautiful, where they put the wax in to seal the crack and they paint it over it, and then when you take it home to use it, it leaks. You've heard the term, work smarter, not harder. That is bogus. My friends, work smarter and harder. Don't figure ways you can get out of work. Figure ways you can demonstrate who Christ is, because you're working for Him, not your company. So when all the pressure starts coming on you and the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly and He's reminding you of His promises, you realize it is He that sustains me. It is He that provides for me. It is He that's going to take care of me for all eternity. Maybe you may even say one time when they say to you, you know, you're a great worker. And you say, you know, just to let you know, I work for Christ and you're getting the benefits. There's nothing wrong with saying that. You'll know whether to say that or not. Verse 24, it talks about you will receive a reward. Now remember, he's talking to slaves in this. He wasn't speaking out against slavery. He was dealing with what was going on at the time. As the truth moved, it changed slavery. Slavery during this time was different. There was over 60 million slaves, it is believed, during this time. What did they have to look forward to? Nothing but to die. Paul is saying you have an inheritance waiting on you. You obey Christ, you obey your bosses, you have an inheritance. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he deals with the slave masters, the employer. You have some slaves who are your brothers. And you understand that you need to treat them the way Christ treats you, the way Christ treats the church. You need to serve them. You need to direct them. You need to give them guidance. You need to give them what they need. And my friends, when you give that loving firmness, that fairness, it not only shows up in the finances of your business, but it shows in the character of who Christ is, and it moves people to see more about the gospel. When we work for Christ, we do not focus on our income, but on the outcome for God's glory. You and I can have the freedom to not have the pressure to perform for our job when we do everything we can and we take every opportunity that we can for our job, for our home, for our marriage, to be what God wants us to be. And it will cause you some work, yes. But when you're working for Christ and you realize the benefit, the motivation is amazing. The freedom is amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that you cover so many aspects of life. And Lord, these things, I know we just have to step out by faith and do these. And Lord, casting all our fear upon you, Lord, because we know you care for us. Casting those burdens, though, on those things that we don't understand, because you say in your word, you care for us. And I just pray that as we step out by faith, that you would receive all the glory and honor. And I know you will when we obey. I pray for those marriages that are struggling, that have a pattern of things that have just seemed to be normal now. I ask that those would repent of those things and cherish each other as you have us to cherish, as you cherish us. I pray for those children that are struggling and are rebelling. And I know, Lord, that's not always the parent's issue. That's that sin nature. Give the parents the strength to know what to do, and may we come alongside them. And Father, I pray for, again, for that one that doesn't know you, that doesn't have the opportunity to have this because they don't have a relationship with you. I ask that they would come to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.